wake up the undead.
Welcome back. Thank you very much for joining with us. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church, currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. So thank you for joining with us in person, those who are here and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook page. And also we're on YouTube, so immediately after the services, we will post to YouTube. Most of you know that if you're going to be there. So, but for those who want an additional presentation, it'll be there on YouTube, so you can check that out. Thank you again so much for coming. Our service is 10 o'clock this morning. That was our first hour. We looked there at the humanity of Jesus Christ. In this hour, we're going to look at the deity of Jesus Christ. And so second hour, of course, at 11:15 now. And then after our second service, we have some time to sing the great hymns of the church. So hopefully you can join with us for that fellowship and worship. And also on Thursday, we study at 7 o'clock our Bible study. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. We just started that, so you can get in at the ground floor, as it were, on that particular study. We have the introduction available, the outline as far as we've gone, and all that material on Thursday at 7 o'clock. After our Thursday night class, we have our prayer meeting for about a half hour or so to address the needs of the saints. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, you can give us a call or write to us, and we'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise. We've been mentioning several things periodically. One of them, of course, is the website patriotacademy.com. We mentioned that because, of course, the freedom that we enjoy to study the Word of God is courtesy of living in this great country. And, of course, so many of us are ignorant of the Constitution that is basically the law of the land, even though some have tried to thwart it and undermine it. And studying and understanding the Constitution is something that all of us should be responsible to do. And so the training that's available through patriotacademy.com is really, in my opinion, unparalleled. Judy and I have been going through some of the studies, about to finish up our second series on the Constitution. Just great stuff. Rick Green and David Barton, and they have made presentations all over the country. There are many training centers available. You can get information at patriotacademy.com. The other thing that we mentioned is if you're still interested in any information dealing with the virus of the past 2 years, you can go to covid.daystar.com. Daystar is a Christian network. They have a great presentation on a program called Joni's Table, Joni Lamb. Her husband is with the Lord now, and she has some people come on there, medical people giving all sorts of research data, not just on COVID, but on many, many subjects. So it's just a great listen, and they give great information, great websites. One of them is coming up, which is called GoldCare, GoldCare.com. It's going to have, they're going to have some medical centers they're going to be developing around the country with excellent medical doctors, and so people who understand the truth and the reality of what their position is and all of that. So you can check that out as well. And I've been reminded by my board of deacons that I need to periodically mention the fact that you can give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church. And so we don't mention it very often, but occasionally we do. We, of course, have a ministry here. We have the online. We also have some missionaries that we'd like to be able to support. We haven't been able to do that very well in the last year or so because of the virus, and people just have had other expenses, I'm sure. But if you can, and if you are willing, as unto the Lord, to give in grace, PortlandBibleChurch.com website will give you the address. That's the address of my home is there, and you can go there. It's under contacts. I always forget, under contacts, and you can get the address. Send it to Gary Glennie, but make sure on the envelope you put care of Portland Bible Church somewhere, and then I don't open those. I put them right in the grace box for our men to take care of. And also make sure on the check that you put Portland Bible Church. Don't put my name there. So I don't have anything to do with any of the money. That's God's business, and I have a deacon board that takes care of all that for me. So if you want to do that, remember the scripture that says every person, every man, every woman, every person that every person let them give, Yeah, I say it so many times I forgot. Every person let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, when you quote verses thousands of times, you think you'll never forget them. That's why you do keep quoting them, so you don't forget them. At any rate, try to remember that. We have no stipulation or percentage. Give as the Lord would direct, and we appreciate all of that giving. And I know that our missionaries would also appreciate that support, because many of them have had a rough go getting back and forth from their mission field. We have four missionaries that we have supported in the past, and we've mentioned them, and we pray for them consistently, and they're doing a marvelous job in all points, including even this country. We have Ranger Gary Horton, who ministered to high schools for years and, of course, has been kept out for the last 2 years from the high school. So we're just praying that many of these ministries, evangelistic ministries, will open up again, and we want to continue to support our missionaries. It's our policy and purpose to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible classes for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to confess any sins that we're aware of. Remember the passage, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just named, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't even know we had committed. And then we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul addresses us with regard to the understanding of the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study this morning, let us go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. It energizes, it enables us to understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the so great salvation that we possess by faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for all these things that we have, including your word that lives and abides forever, whereby we can understand who and what you are and all of these things. We pray now as we study in this second hour that you would enable us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to understand these things, to be challenged, motivated, and encouraged by what we study. And we pray it all in the powerful, majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open for a moment to the book of Matthew. I know we're studying in Hebrews chapter 10, but in the first hour we were looking at the humanity of Jesus Christ. In this session, we're going to look at the deity. But we had a couple of verses that we didn't get covered in the first hour. So in connection with Jesus Christ having a body prepared for him, as we noted in Hebrews 10, verse 5, we have been searching some of the scriptures that indicate the humanity of Jesus Christ. We looked, of course, at a number of passages in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, 6, 2, 14, 5, 7, and our passage, Hebrews 10, 5. And also we'll see it again in Hebrews 5, 10. And so a number of places where the humanity, that is the physicality of Jesus Christ, are mentioned. Of course, we see it in Old Testament passages such as Psalm 40, and also the fact that it's mentioned in the one that we're looking at in 40 verses 6 through 8. We've noted other passages. In fact, we finished up the service the last hour with 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus Christ, of course, died and was buried, and he died physically as well as spiritually, but you don't bury a spirit, you bury a body. And so the indication that his humanity was physically buried because he was dead, and his physical body was raised from the dead, and he received a resurrection body, the like of which we will all obtain in the resurrection. What a glorious thing that'll be. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but I had a passage that I wanted to cover in addition to that, and it's, of course, the easiest one to remember. It's Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, of course, we have the story of the birth of Christ. But the salient points, there are both the deity and the humanity of Christ mentioned here as well. So in Matthew chapter 1:18, it says, now the birth, you have to have a human body in order to be born. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a whole study of an hour or two just by itself. The Holy Spirit acted as the husband, if you will, in the gestation process and the birth of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit took the place of Joseph. So he had a divine intervention by the Holy Spirit and then a human mother, Mary. And this is what we find in this verse. But his humanity is in view because he was going to be born as a child. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, obviously thinking at first understanding that someone else had impregnated her, had to be explained by the Holy Spirit that this was not the case, to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, that of course gives the lineage of both Mary and Joseph as being in the line of David, Mary genetically in the line, Joseph in the legal line of David. And when he had the dream, Joseph said, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. Here's the literality of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And you will call his name Jesus, which is what we use in the Greek, transliterated into English, Yeshu, and then Jesus in Greek, coming from Yeshua in the Hebrew, meaning to deliver. So even in his name, he is called the Savior or the Deliverer. For it is he who will save, almost a double entendre, his name Jesus, save, and he will save his people from their sin. Speaking specifically to the Hebrew people, since the book of Matthew is written to a Hebrew audience so that they might receive their Messiah, Jesus. And of course, this now took place that all that was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled. And then, of course, we have here, I want to skip down just for a moment to verse 25. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and then they called his name Jesus. And then shifting into the deity of Christ, we see in verse 23, which we'll cover as we get into the deity of Christ, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, humanity of Jesus Christ, and shall bear a son, humanity of Jesus Christ. Now she'll call his name, and here it is, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and they even translate it here, means God with us. Emmanuel, we see the word El is God. Iman means here with us, and so we have God with us. Now, some have made the argument that there's a different spelling some places. It's Emmanuel with an E, and here it's I, Emmanuel with an I. Of course, the difference is that the Hebrew begins with the letter I, Yod, Yoda, and it's also in the Greek transliteration, they use the letter E. Same thing, both cases it means God with us. So it has to do with the deity of Christ. One last verse, however, with regard to the humanity, is over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and 22. Colossians 1, 22. And here again, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. He has now reconciled you all in his fleshly body. Clearly a human body that Jesus Christ has, a fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And so again, the reference here to the humanity of Christ. So I hope that these verses give you clear understanding that he was truly a human being, a true human being, and yet at the same time, undiminished deity. The terms for deity are found in Hebrews as well. We've already noted some of those in Hebrews chapter 1. We noted verse 6 referring to his humanity in the second advent. Here we have his deity in verses 1 and 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, right off the bat, we speak of his deity. In verse 2, it speaks about in the last days, reference to the dispensation of the church, of course, he has spoken to us in Son. They've added in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And of course, the world here has to do with planet Earth, the cosmic system that God has designed. And Jesus, therefore, is the one who did the work. He is the creator. We see that elsewhere in the book of Colossians. We'll address that in chapter 1:15 of Colossians. But here it says he made the world, and he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The word nature there is hypostasis. That's the essence of God. The hypostasis is the nature of God. We defined it in the last hour, a compound of hupo, which is under, and istemi, which means to stand under. Both the Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit, have the identical same essence or nature. And Jesus Christ is the exact representation of his nature, of that hypostasis, the nature or essence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he, listen to this, Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. The very universe itself, every element, every atom, all the structure of all the subatomic parts in the particles in the universe are held in place by Jesus Christ, not only found here, but elsewhere, as we'll see in Colossians chapter 1. So he is the one who holds the universe together, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, now this shifts to his work in humanity, where he died for the sins of the world. And he sat down then in his resurrected body, as we understand, at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word majesty is used here, referencing the other two members of the Trinity, the majesty of the essence of the Godhead. And so they were still on high, and he was raised in his glorified resurrection body to sit at the right hand of the Father. So we see it here in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. So in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we have the deity. In chapter 1, verse 6, we have the humanity at the second advent. So the writer of Hebrews covers all bases. But that's not all. We have other passages. And so I think I'll go to Colossians, since that's a parallel to this passage. So in the book of Colossians, this is the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and one of the great epistles parallels the epistle to the Ephesians that we are now studying on Thursday night. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15, 16, and 17, we have this. Colossians 1 and 15, 16, and 17. He, Jesus Christ, is the image, we might say the exact image, of the invisible God, and the first cause, better translated than firstborn, the first cause of all creation. Obviously, there are others who are firstborn. We have the children of Adam who are firstborn of the human race. And so he's the firstborn of this situation, but basically, better translation would be the first cause of all creation. By the way, that word firstborn and first cause can be translations for that word in the Greek. The first cause of all creation, better translation here. For in him, in Jesus Christ, all things were created. Well, that parallels the context of the previous verse. The first cause of all creation, in him all things were created. Makes perfect sense there. In the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. That would be everything that we see that's visible to the eye of man, or to animals, if you please, or even to the angels, but the things that are also invisible, which would be the spirit beings and the world of God's third heaven, things that we cannot see right now that are invisible. God created all those through Christ, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. This could include human manifestations and rulers, but Paul uses these titles to describe angelic authorities as well in multiple places. That is, then there's a hyphen there, which indicates a reference. That is, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. That means Christ is not creation. He is not the creation. He is the creator. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just as we saw over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, everything is held together by the binding energy, not of the subatomic particles, but of Jesus Christ's hand himself. So we have then here the fact that he is the creator in Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. However, we see it in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in several Psalms where it's alluded to and actually stated in Psalm 45, in Psalm 45, 7. And again, I know that sometimes looking at all these passages may seem tedious, but it is important because it gives us backup information. And sometimes we need backup. You know, on your computer, you always want to back everything up so you don't lose it. And so in our memory, if we retain half of the verses I've given you, when people ask, well, what about the deity of Christ? What about the humanity of Christ? Where does it say he saved all of us? You have those passages, or at least a few of them, in your frame of reference that you can call up as part of the memory. So in Psalm 45, verse 7, we read this. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above your fellows. Wait a minute. There's two gods in here. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee, you. So, therefore, God, this would refer to the second member of the Trinity. Therefore, Jesus, God, your God, who's his God? Well, he said he prayed to God the Father. So Jesus, God, while he was in his humanity, was the Father. Jesus was also God and deity. So here it says, therefore God, the second member of the Trinity, in his humanity, that's deity in his humanity, thy God, that is your Father, God, the first member of the Trinity, anointed you. Anointed thee. This is old English. Thee means you. So God anointed God. What could that possibly mean? God the Father anointed God the Son with the oil of joy above thy fellows. Well, who would be the fellows? Other gods? No, other members of the human race, the fellow human beings. And so he was above in the sense that he had anointing from the Father as the God-man Savior. So there's that one. And then, of course, we have Psalm 110. We have quoted this many, many times. You're familiar. Perhaps your Bible even falls open to Psalm 110. But Psalm 110 has a curious verse. It's actually several that we noted. It is a messianic psalm, no doubt. But verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord. I always wonder, what do the rabbis say when they see this? The Lord says to my Lord. And so we have two uses of Lord here. And so the Lord definitely refers to the Father. And in this particular case, it's the Tetragrammaton, YHWH or YHWH, which we translate Jehovah. It simply translates it Lord here. But it's different from the Lord at the end of the sentence. The Lord, that is the Tetragrammaton, the name for the essence and the deity of God and the Godhead, and even the name of each of them. So in this case, it would refer to the Father to distinguish it from the second member of the Trinity by the word Adonai. So he has, the Lord says to my Lord. Well, who was David's Lord? Wasn't God his Lord? Well, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was the Lord to David, and his God, that is the Father, anointed him. Now, he's looking into the future here. How do we know that? Well, we look at the next verse. It says, sit at my right hand. That didn't happen until the Lord came into human history, died on the cross, was resurrected, and went to heaven. So here we have David speaking of Jesus in the future when he will sit at the right hand of the Father. And he sits there until when? Till the second advent. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We're going to look at that footstool idea, and that's the second advent. And the Lord will stretch forth thy scepter, a strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And he continues, it's just a great one. We've noted it has Melchizedek in there and all of these things that are in view. It also even has the Armageddon campaign. In just short little psalm, so many wonderful things that we have studied in the past. But there we have the deity right there in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. All right. Then we looked at Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. Let's go over for a moment to the Gospel of John. Now, we're looking for the deity, of course, of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, towards the end, of course, this is actually part of the Lord's Prayer, not the disciples' prayer, which we used to quote in school when we were permitted to pray in public school. But in John chapter 17, we actually have part of the upper room discourse, and this is the prayer that Jesus gave later when they went out to the Mount of Olives. I believe this is still part of the upper room discourse. He had prayer later, but this one was what he prayed there with his disciples. And so we have here in chapter 17 of John, in verse 5, it says, I, Jesus Christ, glorified thee, God the Father, on the earth, okay, having accomplished the work that thou hast given to me, the Father gave to me to do. Reference to Jesus Christ accomplishing the work. Remember on the cross, the last words before he dismissed his spirit and quoted that famous verse, he said, Tetelestai, in the Greek, which means it's finished. Finished in the past with results to go on forever. And so here we have Jesus prophesying the fact that he accomplished the work. Now, he hasn't yet died on the cross. He's making a prophecy here. Yes, his life was part of the work, but the actual work of salvation occurred when he's dead, when he bore the sins on the cross and then was resurrected. And so he says, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. Now then, glorify me, Jesus, together with thee, the Father, even says the Father, with the glory which I, Jesus Christ, ever had with you. Where? In the third heaven. Doesn't get any clearer. That's why we give the Gospel of John to baby believers, because it's so clear. They can't mistake it. And yet some people who are advanced in Bible scholarship still don't get it, don't understand these things, even with the Gospel of John. By the way, written in the easiest Greek. Now, I don't want to throw Greek and Hebrew at you because I get accused of that. But I'm going to tell you, studying the Greek, this is the easiest Greek. I can teach you the Greek of John's Gospel and his epistles in a half an hour, if you want to know. So this is easy, easy Greek. There's no mistaking the things that we find here. That I ever had, Jesus says, with thee before the world was. Whew. Well, if that isn't deity, I don't know what is. And that's just verse 5. Now, we go over to chapter I want to finish that. Chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these, the ones sitting at the table in the upper room discourse alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Well, who would that be? Us? Anybody that's listened to the words of the apostle and the teaching of the New Testament. And therefore, he is saying these things for us. I do not ask on behalf of these only, but on behalf of these those who will believe in me. Now, what is he talking about? Verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves might also be sanctified in truth. That's us. How do we get sanctified? How do we live a sanctified life? Through the Word of God. There's nothing complicated here. There's no hidden agenda here. It's plain, plain in the English. Don't even need the Greek here, although the Greek is very simple here. And so we have this in verse 20, and then 21 says, so that they may be one, that is one in the body of Christ, even as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee. Here is the fact that Christ is in the essence of the Father and the essence of the Father is in him. And other than deity, which we don't get, we get to be in Christ. And we see that in Ephesians. We're going to look at it in chapter 1 in verses 3 through 14, where we are in Christ Jesus judicially seated at the right hand of the Father. Boy, what an unspeakable gift. We have Christ living in us, the Father living in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, and we in them seated in Christ judicially at the right hand of the Father, which I had, here he says, in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Positional truth, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given to me, I give to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be completed or perfected in the unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And he continues on, but you get the point here, so that we see John makes it quite clear. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we see the deity of Christ in chapter 8. Chapter 8. Again, if you just joined us, we're looking at the deity of Jesus Christ, and we're doing a collage of verses so that you have ammunition when people say, well, where does it say he was God? Where does it say he was deity? John chapter 8 and verse 57 and 58. 57, the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They were questioning him. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the word I am is the metonym that's used to describe the eternal essence of God. God is the I am. Remember, that's when God said, who should I say to Pharaoh has sent me? He said, tell him that I am has sent you. And the Hebrew counterpart of that, of course, I am that I am, is a perfect tense of the verb to be, which is where we get I am. And so in the Hebrew, I am that I am. I exist. I am. And so he says, before Abraham was born, I ever existed. I am. Well, if it isn't deity, I don't know what else he could be saying. The Jews couldn't make any mistake. He was claiming to be God. How do we know that? Look at the next verse. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why were they going to stone him? He claimed to be God. We may not believe it. I say unbelievers may not believe it today. Many Hebrew people don't believe it. Many rabbis don't believe it. But, of course, we see that the Jews of his day believed that he claimed to be God. So either he's God in human body and the Savior of the world, or he was a lunatic and a liar. Under apologetics, he can't be a good man, because good men don't claim to be God. Tyrants and insane men claim to be God. Jesus, he was a good man, he was a prophet. Not so. If he claimed to be God, he was either God or he was a lunatic or a liar or both. But he wasn't. He was undiminished deity, and this verse demonstrates that clearly. And then, of course, we have chapter 14 of John, and on and on and on. We'll look at a couple more here. John chapter 14. So the Gospel of John, if you have a friend who wants to know about the deity, give them the Gospel of John. We have those out here, little booklets that have the Gospel of John. And so it presents clearly the message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. John chapter 14, of course, the first few verses deal with our rapture, the Lord coming to take us to be in that heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. But that aside, let's go down to verse 7. If you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Wait a minute. They were saying to him, how do we know? And show us the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's verse 6. But verse 7 says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All that you can see of God and the essence of the Father is in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? When people talk about Jesus and blaspheme him, they're talking about the very presence of God and the visual image and representation that otherwise would be not able to be perceived. That's why, of course, if we had cameras back in that day, I don't know if he would even photograph, because no one has seen God and lived. And yet they saw his face. We see pictures of what they thought Jesus looked like. And, of course, that was the representation of the very essence and nature of God. So 14:7, going all the way down through 11, and then Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. It's like, are you not listening? And Jesus said, have you been with me so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. This, of course, is the kenosis, that he rendered inoperative his divine attributes, but what they saw and heard in him was what the Father abiding him gave him as the initiative for what he did. Verse 11 then says, believe me, Jesus says, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He restates this a number of times, as we noted, in John chapter 17 in his prayer before the disciples at the Upper Room Discourse. And therefore he says, otherwise, just believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you who believe in me, not walk an aisle, not ask for forgiveness, not ask Christ to come into your life. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in me. The works that I do shall he do also, and even greater in quality than those that you will do, because I go to the Father. And then he continues on, ask anything according to my will in my name, and I will do it. And there we have the great prayer promise as well. So we see this in John 14, 7 through 11. And then, of course, you can skip down to verse 20. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This, of course, is when we see his resurrected body, and we see him face to face for us at the rapture, for the Old Testament saints at the second advent. So we see that. And that's not all. Chapter 10, one last one in John, chapter 10, 38. And of course, we've already looked at 17. John chapter 10, verse 38. Again, he says here, oh, let's go back up in verse 36. I can't pass that one. And so it talks about here, these people were saying that he was claiming to be God. And he says, and do you say of him whom the Father sanctifies and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because he claimed to be God. Because I said, I am Son of God. I am the Son of God. I'm blaspheming. And yet you're calling your people the sons of God. The Hebrew people were saying they were sons and daughters of God. And so if that's true, then why do you say I can't be a son of God? Of course, their being son of God had to do with their human status. His had to do with undiminished deity. But he says, why can't I say it? Why do you call me a blasphemer? Because I claim to be a son of God. And then, of course, verse 38. I'll read 37 and 30. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Well, there it is. Did Jesus do the works of his Father? All through the ministry. John's gospel is replete with the miracles that Jesus performed, starting with turning water into wine, for heaven's sakes. Simple thing like that, and on, raising Lazarus from the dead, on and on, miracle after miracle. And of course, some of them said, well, do a trick for us, kind of like a magician. He said, I'm not doing any more magic for you, because he couldn't do it in his own home because they didn't accept him, and they wouldn't have accepted anything anyway. And so we go to verse 38. But if I do those works, then, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So we have these marvelous passages, and we've already looked at the Matthew 1, 22 and following, which is the passage where we find Emmanuel. By the way, that comes out of Isaiah 7, 14. It's a quote. Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, there it is. Now, that's a brief study of the humanity and deity of Christ. First hour today, we did the humanity. Second hour up till now, we've done the deity of Christ. It's no pain for me to review that. Hopefully, those passages give you enough ammunition for anyone who believes or wants to understand the humanity and the deity of Christ. Now, as far as his saving work, too many passages, both Old and New Testament. And John, of course, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to be the Savior of mankind, over and over and over. So let's go back in the time that we have left and at least get into chapter 10, verse 6. So go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, we're still in the Old Testament prophecy. Remember, this comes from Psalm 40 and verse 6. As we mentioned in the first hour, there are some variations. That does not mean that the scripture is wrong or that there's conflict. It's an upgrade. It's not changing it up. Rather, it is adding new information. It's an upgrade. We mentioned in the first hour, like your computer. Nothing wrong with the computer you have, but they say, well, you can upgrade, get more apps. Therefore, your computer can do more things. The New Testament adds information that was not available. Paul calls it mystery doctrine, dealing with the dispensation of the church. So an upgrade is the best word. I just came up with that really as I was teaching, because it doesn't change it, but it upgrades. It adds new information. And these passages that are quoted from the Old Testament by the writer of Hebrews, of course, he is under inspiration too. So not only are the Old Testament passages quoted accurate and literal and divinely inspired, but the writer of Hebrews' information is also divinely inspired. So both are correct, both the old and the new. And so here he goes back, and this is a repeat. He says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sin, you were not pleased. Well, we've kind of addressed this before, but we will look at it a little bit again. Why is God not pleased with their sacrifices? First hour, if you were with us, we said it's because people were offering sacrifices as a ritual without thinking of the reality and the importance of that sacrifice. So they were kind of blowing it off, kind of like people do with the communion in the church. They come in, and sadly, even some pastors, here's the bread, here's the cup, okay, yada, 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 let's go on with the message. And yet, worshiping, taking the elements of communion, is part of worship. It is essential that we understand it. Everything is dependent upon the work that Christ accomplished, which is prophesied by himself in the Passover feast, where he upgraded that Passover by saying that the third cup referred to him and his death on the cross, and that the matzah that they were eating represented his perfectly sinless body. Now, that was implicit in the Old Testament, but certainly not part of the original Passover. So that's an upgrade. Did Jesus get it wrong? Is he misusing the Passover for his own purpose? I think not. He's upgrading it, and of course he is using what the Passover taught in types and shadows, a real deliverance granted from Egypt and Pharaoh, nevertheless a deliverance to physical freedom and a new nation. Jesus offers not only physical but spiritual freedom and eternal life as a result of believing in him. Now, in this passage, we see that in the New Testament, the word here, if you look at this verse just for a moment, you'll see the word sacrifices in italics. It's not there. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the lexicon. They've added it because other passages indicate whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We'll see it again stated in verse 8. So they've supplied it. But it really isn't there. It is understood that he's talking about sacrifices, but basically he's talking about the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, one of the three main offerings in Israel. What did the burnt offering say? I could give you a little blue book and you'd have to write up, what does the burnt offering say? Well, to save you that embarrassment, it speaks of Christ's death on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. The animal was totally burned up. In order for Christ to fulfill that, they would have had to burn his body. But of course they didn't. It's a picture of the lamb being burned up, totally consumed, as Christ bore the sins of the world spiritually. And therefore, that's a picture. So they don't need sacrifices here. The burnt offering does it all with reference to sin. The sins, of course, were taken and placed on the animals, burned up. Now, later we have sacrifices like the meal offering, speaking of the humanity of Christ and his sinless perfection. We have the peace offering, which was shared, and that, of course, talked about the results. But the burnt offering and those that were used as burnt offerings were the most important. And, of course, in the book of Hebrews, it's in the singular, and also in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's singular. Here it's plural, because there were multiple sacrifices. It's an upgrade right here. And so the fact that it says these sacrifices were concerning sin, we might better say, we have peri plus hamartia. Peri means considering or concerning. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. Concerning sin, we might say whole burnt offerings, concerning sin, or as sin offerings. And that's why they added the word sacrifices, not there as we noted. So then it says, you were not pleased. And of course, this is the stumper. This is where people say, well, wait a minute. God wanted those sacrifices. He commanded them to do it. If they didn't do it, they were basically out of fellowship. What's he talking about here? We see multiple places. I don't know if we'll have time for all of them, but we'll look at a few if we do have time this morning to look at why was he not pleased with the sacrifices? Because of the attitude of heart. The same reason he was not satisfied with Cain's sacrifice. Cain offered a grain sacrifice of the field. Obviously, it wasn't a blood sacrifice, but I think it was a legitimate sacrifice, but his heart was not there. He didn't care about it. It was kind of like, here's your old raggedy sacrifice kind of thing, the way people do, and God didn't accept it. Well, we see in some passages, we'll look at one or two of these, and we'll probably have to pick it up here next time, but I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, starting around verse 11. In the time that we have left, Isaiah chapter 1. Why was God not satisfied or pleased with what he commanded them to do? Sounds incongruous. Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11, it says this. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams. Wait a minute. I thought you wanted them, Lord. You're saying I've had enough of it. And the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. But we have to read on. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? In other words, they come in, just, it reminds me of somebody when they come before you, they just come trampling all over your garden in the front of your house. And they come, I just came to visit you. Yeah, but you trampled all over my garden. And they're coming into his court with sin in their heart, with malice, not caring, doing it out of compulsion because they're told to do it, and that makes them spiritual, when in fact God says, I don't want that. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Wait a minute, didn't you want them? Don't bring your worthless offering. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of assemblies, holy convocations, the Sabbath and so forth. I can't endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. You're bringing sin into the congregation. By the way, that's why we always confess our sins at the beginning of every Bible class. Otherwise, if we come to Bible class, and some pastors will do this, they just start, open your Bible. Wait a minute, people come in there with their galoshes and their combat boots. They're trampling over the temple, as it were. I know the church is a body of believers, but basically they come with their sins and their dirty boots. You remember Jesus, they had hand washing in the Passover, twice hand washing. Jesus took one of those opportunities, instead of washing the feet, the hands, he said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, no, 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 you can't do that. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't... no part of me. Why the feet? Because the feet get dirty and they trample in the court of God. So when you come before God, what did God say to Moses? Take off your sandals. Well, I'm sure he had dirty feet, the sandals and everything, but the sandals represented the fact that, you know, you come before the Lord, you respect him. You don't tramp your way into church. People come into church, clump, clump, clump. And that's the idea here. And they come into the assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my face from you. Prayers aren't answered. Why? They're out of fellowship. Poor attitude. No reality with the ritual. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Sounds like a lot of people today. Oh, we just pray to Jesus. Oh, we just pray for you. Are you in fellowship? Have you any unconfessed sin in your life? You better deal with it. 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31. For you trample into the presence of God. When you pray to God, you are in his presence. Don't trample your way into his holy presence. I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed, he says here. Verse 13, and we could go on all the way really to the end of the chapter. And here it says in verse 9, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, military aggression, internal and external. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Don't bring your junk sacrifices to me unless your heart is right, unless you're in fellowship. Don't trample into the presence of God in your prayers. Well, that's a warning to us. There are other passages, Jeremiah 6, 19, 1 Samuel 15, 21. We'll look at those next time, but I wanted to at least get a start, and then we'll pick it up at the end of chapter 10, verse 6, this idea of why the sacrifices coming to God are not acceptable, why our lives are not acceptable. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Aren't we saints? Yes, but are we living like saints? Are we doing those things that please the Lord? If not, we're trampling into the court as we come before the presence of the Lord. Let's not do that. Let's take off our sandals, spiritually speaking. Let's wash our feet. Let's wash our souls by confession of sin when we come into the presence of a holy God. Father God, thank you so much for your word that alive and powerful, it lives forever. It is the very nourishment that we need to sustain in this life difficult, and circumstances that come our way actually cause us to falter. Cause us to be steadfast in your word, faithful. Allow your Holy Spirit to fill and enable us moment by moment. Help us to confess our sins so that we are constantly filled with your spirit and the understanding of your word. Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent Jesus Christ into human history. He is the unique celebrity of the universe. He is the only Savior. He is the God-man Savior. He has provided salvation by his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, bearing all the sins of all members of the human race once and for all time. Won't you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ? Believe in the finished work for your salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. God so loved the whole world. He loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed son, his only born son, that whoever would believe in him, anybody, would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, we're so grateful for the fact that you've permitted us to continue our study and our teaching of your word. Edify our souls, build us up, give us courage and integrity in the face of the adversity of the time in which we live and those who would usurp the privilege and freedom that we have. Help us to live before you, Father, now and always. We look forward to the day when we come into your presence, and we pray that we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for these things. We pray all this in the majestic, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.